There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, and it reads, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. And God, I thank you so much for just getting to worship you this morning, and as we sing these songs, just how appropriate for the study this morning. I love when you line those things up. And God, even so much to end, to be reminded how you are always by our side. And God, that whatever craziness comes our way, God, that you have told us you have not given us a spirit of fear, power and love and a sound mind. Lord, would you have our hearts and minds open this morning to hear more about who you are and what you've done, God, that we could be reminded of our hope in you, which is never failing. In your son's name, amen. You guys may take a seat. So again, as we were making our way through Genesis, we came to chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord actually kind of explains to Noah the way the world has become and why he's about to do what he's about to do. It says there in 6:5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" And again, not always in Scripture and even in your life are you going to have God explain to you why something's happening. But in this moment, as we get ready to head into one of the most influential moments in our planet's history, we are explained to by God why this is about to take place. And to know that everything that is about to take place comes from a God whose heart is grieved and is full of sorrow. It says in verse 8 of chapter 6, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And this is important to remember as we move through, that Noah and his family are not going to be saved because of some self-righteousness that they had, but in fact that they were saved by God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And for those who place their faith in the gracious completed work of Jesus on the cross, your sin, like about what God is about to do, has been completely wiped out. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 15 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." And it's within understanding all of that that we come to now Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. And in Genesis 6, 14, God tells Noah, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width shall be 50 cubits and its height shall be 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. And set a door of the ark on its in its side. You shall make it with the lower, second, and third decks. Now, I love what just happened right here in these schematics that's given, because there's a show that I've enjoyed watching, and you know, I don't want this to ever be taken as commentary on you know what you should or should not watch. That's between you and your Lord and whatever authority your parents have set. But there's a show that I've watched for quite a long time called Big Bang Theory. I enjoy it. It has to do with a lot of nerdery, and a lot of times just lets me reflect on my own idiosyncrasies. But there's a moment, because they have a character in there who's supposed to be this, you know, all smart, all knowing guy, and yet ironically throughout the show they find out how many mistakes he makes because of his hubris, thinking of how smart he is. But there's a moment in the show where he's talking to somebody about how he's got wisdom from his mom, but his mom, displayed as a Christian in the show, well, the world's depiction of a Christian, says, yeah, but my mom told me that all the animals in the world got on one boat. So, and he kind of dismisses it as that's a reason to not take her seriously, or to think that it's completely silly. In fact, many people do. Now, a lot of that comes from, you know, as we grow up, and again, this is no knock on Sunday school, is that, you know, a lot of times when we see the ark, the way this boat, really this barge box thing is looked at, it's looked at as like some kind of like floating bathtub, and you always see a giraffe head poking out and animals on the side. And it's super cute. It's super cute. It's just not biblical. But because of that, it almost gets pulled into like this mythology, this mythos, because we have this imagery in our head. And so when someone kind of dismisses it, we can kind of ourselves go, yeah, that does seem maybe a little bit ridiculous. In fact, again, many people will dismiss, you know, claiming to be intellectual, is they'll dismiss this idea that this was even possible. Yet you could ask them, okay, well, how many animals did get on the ark? Well, I don't know. Okay, well, how big was the ark? Well, I don't know. Wait, so you don't know the dimensions, you don't know how many animals, and yet you dismiss it. Quite scientific research that you've done there. Yet here we're given these specs, as you were, on this ark. Now the ark was measured by cubits, and just so you know, yes, where we don't have exact measurements, because cubit in general was thought to be from the tip of your finger to your elbow, but then you have these variants. Some people thought it was about 11 inches, some people thought it was about 18 inches, depending on whatever region, and then there's some people, even during this day, they're going, the ruling class was the giants. We talked about that before. We were talking about giant cubits. So where we don't have the exact measurements, what we're going to do is we're going to take it as kind of the median most accepted by about 18 inches, 18 inches being a cubit, and that's what we're going to use. However, even when you follow the ratio set, and this is something, again, guys, I'm going to move through it fairly quickly, but I can tell you this is something that has been exhaustively researched, and the ratios of measurement alone have been shown that this is quite capable to be a barge that not only would be able to house what the Bible says it houses, but actually as a floating vessel, it's something that almost could tip up because of this ratio to a 90-degree angle and go right back to where it was and still remain as this floating barge. In fact, it's something that when they look at naval ships, they'll start to measure and go, what do you know? The ratios that they use for those ships is exactly the ratios that God has given Noah to build this ark as. Now, again, to get our heads out of this idea of a bathtub floating with the giraffe head out, I just also want to just put out there, though we may not know exactly what it looks like, there's a lot of good renditions to give us an idea, but let's just for a second step back and know that the word we use is ark. We use ark. And what's the other time in Scripture we hear of an ark? The Ark of the Covenant, which was a box. So again, I just want to have in our head that don't think of this thing as going, okay, it's the bathtub, or you know, some people who try and even draw it like, you know, modern naval ships go, no. Think of this thing in its description, as even as we have a comparable, is that this thing would have been very box-like. All right? So just to give you again some of it, is that using that 18-inch cubit, is that the ark would have been then, as we talked about 510 feet long. It would take nearly 1.5 football fields to get that length. So put that in your head. 1.5 football fields for the length of the ark. Just, again, to put that in perspective, that's big enough that NASA could lay 3 space shuttles nose to tail on its roof. The roof of the ark was more than 50 feet from the ground. That's higher than many modern 4-story houses. That's plenty of space for 3 extra tall inner decks, as the Bible describes. The ark had the same storage capacity, and again, this number fluctuates based on a cubit, but I'm going to actually go with the smaller, more conservative number. It's about 450 standard semi-truck trailers. Think about the train cars that go by. That means when you take those ratios, 450 cargo containers is what its dimension space would be. Again, to take that in is to understand that if you take the standard livestock trailer, the standard livestock trailer holds about 250 sheep. All right? So the ark had the capacity to hold at least 120,000 sheep. That's if we take the full capacity. Now, again, people get into the discrepancies or you know, the arguments of, well, what's a kind, what's a species? But when you boil it down, there's about, and excluding aquatic life for obvious reasons, there's about 18,000 base species. So if you took 18,000 species, you take two of each of those, you're at 36,000 animals that has a holding capacity of 120. So you could hold clearly two of every species and have plenty of room left over. Verse 17 says, "And behold, I myself am bringing the floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all the flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." Now again, it did not say every variation of dog. So even if there were multiple variations, he says you're going to take dog, male, female. So we're not talking about every variation was needed. So again, when people start going into the various subspecies and categories, we're talking about categorically 18,000. God says you're going to take a pair of each one of those. Okay. "You shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." And I don't want to pass over that. There's amazing logic here, and we get into those things. But that right there, that statement, during a time when it's never rained, as God has told him, "I'm going to flood the earth with rain." Rain? What is this rain you speak of? Well, it's going to be so much so that you need to build this giant barge to house all these things. And he's doing so in a midst that doesn't completely make sense, but he did all that he's called to. I don't know how many of us could say, "I've done all that God has called me to. I'm struggling with the basics of loving God and loving others." And here's Noah. It says that he did all. He fully trusted in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, Jonathan taught us just last week about Noah. That Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith." Again, Noah, not because he was this perfect, sinless man, but he was a man, though completely imperfect, was declared righteous because he trusted in what God said. And that faith produced the evident fruit of being obedient to the word of God. With that, let's move to chapter 7. It says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two of each of animals that are unclean, a male and its female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth.'" There's an interesting moment here that, again, I wouldn't want you guys to pass over, but those who are taking notes, is God didn't say, "All right, boy, it's time, get in the boat." But notice he said, come in. And how many doorways had been prescribed for this ark? One. There's an amazing moment here. This is not something that wasn't unintentional, but God purposefully, not saying go in, but instead as though he is himself residing in the ark, tells Noah, it's time to come in. That God is inviting Noah in through the one and only way. As Jesus would fully take up in John 14:6, when Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father except through me. A consistency of God by faith, by grace he's being saved through faith, and it is by one doorway, one means. Verse 4, for after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of all the earth living things that I have made. Now again, we saw this earlier in chapter 6, it's around verse 3, where God had pronounced that 120 days and man will be no more. And again, some people mistakenly think that, oh, God put a time frame on the length of man's life, but then they try and set up an inconsistency because they say, well, people are living longer than 120. It's a mistake in understanding the first part. The 120 years was not the length of man's life, but the moment God had hit the stopwatch and saying, 120 years and the flood's coming. So Noah has been about, as God declared to him, over 100 years building this ark. Again, skeptics, I love when they go, do you know how long it would take or how hard it would be for somebody to build something that big? Do you know how long it would take? What about 120 years? Yeah, probably would. I think about that long. Verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are unclean, of birds and everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. 600 in the 600th year of Noah's life. In the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Again, we have this thinking back to the creation account of the waters above and the waters below, and God just opening up the earth. And it says, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons were with them, entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And they shut, and the Lord shut him in. Again, this is a defining moment to see a pattern of consistency of God's nature. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow, considering his promises. Some count slowness, but is long-suffered. He is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That does not change that there is coming a day, as in the days of Noah, as Jesus would relate the end times, there is coming a day where the door will shut and the judgment comes. It says there, now, the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. The ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Now, again, this can seem like somewhat of an arbitrary statement. Again, that you're just speaking figuratively, that you're wanting to describe. It's a lot of water. No, it means literally the waters covered even the highest point on the earth. March 12th, 1987, the New York Times released an article where they had found fossils on the Andes Mountains. On the tops of mountains, they're finding aquatic life. And in fact, on Mount Everest, the highest point on Earth, has been described as a sea floor. In fact, they're constantly finding all sorts of different, again, seashells and aquatic life. And in fact, this is from an evolutionary standpoint, an evolutionist who describing this. And when speaking about Mount Everest and the fact that it's a seafloor, he's like, that's just something everybody knows. Now, again, the explanation for how it got there being completely different, but the Bible says that the water rose up so high that it covered the very tops of the mountain. And when we get to the highest mountaintops, what do we find there? We find sea life fossils, whale fossils in the Andes Mountains. Verse 21 says, all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostril was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. Again, describing Noah and his family in this moment. In this moment of judgment that God pronounced and carried out. It says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Noah being described as a preacher of righteousness, someone who, by simple faith, every time someone came by to mockingly, what you building the big box for? God says because of the sin in the world that he's going to flood the world with rain. Rain? What's rain? Apparently, water's going to fall from the sky. Yeah, when's this supposed to happen? And for 120 years, this goes on. Think about after 10 years. Still building the boat? Where's the rain? 120 years. In fact, we're told in Scripture that people were going about their daily lives as if nothing had happened. And Noah, by faith and living out his life, saying, I believe what God has told me, and it produced the obedience of building this thing that might seem ridiculous. To imagine that moment, the first few drops started to fall. Someone spitting up there, these giant spits. Wait, that's not giant spit. And as the clouds roll over, and again, the drops start to come. It says in verse 8, or chapter 8, beginning verse 1, but God remembered Noah. Now, it's not like God forgot. It's not like God was up there waiting 120 years, starts to bring the rain, and goes, ooh, Noah. No, the word carries more of that God's attention turned to. And I want you to remember that, pun intended, for later. Thinking of God remembering, being as God's attention being turned to. It says, and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the spring of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Now, again, guys, this is one of those moments where sometimes we go, okay, what do these numbers mean? What does it have to do? I find this incredibly fascinating. Why did he tell us? The month? The day? I'm going to fast forward for you just a little bit. Again, for you note, guys, if you go to Exodus chapter 12, something very interesting happens. Something happens because on the seventh month, God tells Moses to change from a calendar year to a religious year. And the seventh month becomes the first month. And why is it established as the first month? It's established as the first month because it becomes Passover month. And you know what was supposed to happen on the 14th day of what was the seventh, now first? They were to sacrifice and kill the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was killed on the 14th day of the first, what was seventh month. John the Baptist, seeing Jesus, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because on the first month of the Jewish religious calendar, the seventh month, as in Noah's day, on the 14th day, the Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sins of the world. And 3 days later, the 17th day of what was their first, Noah's seventh, the empty tomb became a sign of new life, the very same thing as an ark sitting on a mountaintop on the 17th day. The proclaiming, judgment has been carried out, and now a new life is to be lived. Verse 5, it says, the waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark. I always like that verse because he opened a window. Just imagine what's been happening in this ark, and it's at this point he pops open a window. Oh, fresh air has finally come into the ark. And on the 7th verse, it says that he sent out a raven. It kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. They had food, but there was nowhere to stay. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because water was over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back in to himself. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return. So now the dove, it's out there. There's places to dwell and to thrive. And verse 13 says, by the first day of the first month, Noah's 601st year, catch that. He went into the ark, age 600. He's stepping off the ark, 601. The water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. And by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. That is the building of the ark and the flood account of the Bible, where they were in that ark for over a year. Over 1 year. So yes, it rained and flooded for 40 days and 40 nights, but the waters prevailed. The world catastrophically experienced something that it had never experienced before. And after 1 year, on the 7th month and the 17th day, the ark came to rest to proclaim this new life. Now as we're going to stop there for this morning, but I do want to cover something real quick, because I wouldn't want anyone to hear a certain fact and be like, oh, what? And I don't want you guys to feel that for some reason we need to hide things from you, but instead let truth stand. There are over 270 ancient world flood accounts. 270. And they're from all over the world. Babylon, Egypt, Persia, Greenland, North Native Americans have a flood story. Now, I ask you just again to kind of go with me for a moment and ask yourselves, what is more likely? That over all the earth, random people came up with very similar stories? Or that there was such a meaningful, significant event that it literally covers the globe? And when I say that they're similar, let's just put it this way. In 95% of those 270, the globe flood is global. I kind of said that twice. The flood was global. In 85%, there is a sage or a wise man and a favored family. And in most of those, it's 8 people. And that in 66 of them, they're warned that this flood is because of the wickedness of man. And interesting enough, many of that wickedness is attributed to giants. And in 70%, and this kind of just logically follows, 70% of the time, they're saved by a big boat. But guys, there's even things that come up when you start getting into them, that there's even the dove and raven that we just read about, even those pop up in these flood accounts. Now, why do I bring this up? As again, the skeptic would say, well, see, the biblical account is just another ancient world story. But yet that couldn't be further from the truth. Because though the biblical flood account shares many, as I just said, many similarities with other ancient mythologies. However, let's let this to stand as truth. A counterfeit of something does not disprove a truth. If I held up to you a $100 bill and showed you a $100 bill and said, and just like, oh yeah, but someone could knock that off. It's true. There are people who counterfeit money all the time. But the fact that there's counterfeit money out there doesn't disprove that there's such a thing as a $100 bill. If anything, it's actually the opposite. The fact that there are these various counterfeits lets us know, well, there's a truth somewhere. There's a real one. And again, to somebody who would then maybe charge, well, Bryce, have you really read through all 270 flood accounts? How do you, let's just put it this way. When they train bankers to recognize counterfeit, what they don't do is go, here's all the millions of counterfeit that you need to be aware of. No, what they do is they have them study a $100 bill down to such detail that because they know the truth and reality so well, the counterfeits jump out. And that's what God's called us to do in this moment. Because ironically, against the skeptic, is that even though there are these counterfeit mythos in the world of the flood, it is the biblical account that gives us these precise schematics of a floating barge that intellectual honesty leads to clear, logical explanation of the global flood and how it was survived. And now that clearly being seen, I want to make this clear. Though I believe that truth to be so evidently clear, that is not the most unique standout difference of the biblical flood account. See, its greatest distinction is this biblical flood throughout Scripture is a reminder of the hope we have in Jesus. As we look there of this Passover date being set up, of this real event, let me give a quick example as we get ready to end this morning. Yesterday I had the amazing honor and privilege to baptize my niece, who asked me to baptize her this weekend. And we got to talk, and we went over it, and we discussed, you know, well, why do we get baptized? What does it represent? And who's required, or who, what's the requirements to get baptized? And we went through all of this. Now, here's the thing. I say that to you because I literally got in freezing cold water yesterday and dunked a little girl in the water. It happened. That event occurred. We really did that. Though that entire thing was a message, a proclamation of saying we are following wholeheartedly the obedience of God. We are publicly identifying with Him. And that this baptism represents our connection with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And that all it takes is simple faith required to be baptized. This biblical account of the flood, again, though so logically clear, stand out above the mythos of all of that. Its unique defining characteristic is that it is a moment of our connection with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 22 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring to us God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, whom formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to Him." The ark and the flood is to the world what baptism is to the believer. The standout message that God saves. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. And again, Lord, I just pray that during a time that could be very stressful for many, God, again, I just pray that there would be no condemnation between those who are fearful to those who find no fear. But God, to know that in our anxieties, in our fears, we come to look to you who is faithful. And the God, that each one of us would look at ourselves understanding where we were in our sin with you. And yet while we were still sinners, you died for us. You call us by your one doorway, your son, to enter into a relationship. And Lord, you have shown yourself over and over to be faithful, to communicate this message. That you will save us from our sins and you will wipe that sin out. As far as the east is from the west, you will remember them no more. And God, with that exciting hope to know that as you have solved our problem of sin and given us the free gift of eternal life, that God, we can trust you for every step that we take. Your promises are sure. Your word is true. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.